Right. I hope everyone's having a good week. I'm thankful we are able to come together midweek and study God's Word together. And as we look at the Gospels, especially the Synoptic Gospels, John, we've talked about already, is quite different than Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And so we see that John doesn't record parables of Jesus, but Matthew, Mark, and Luke are filled with them, certainly some more than others, but they all contain these parables that Jesus employed. I didn't go through and count it, but some have suggested that up to a third of Jesus' recorded words in the Synoptics are parables that he was using to teach. And certainly we see time and again that Jesus used parables in his teaching. So if we're going to study about the parables, we start with the definition or talking about what is a parable. Someone give just a simple definition of a parable, at least in the way that Jesus used them. Say that again. An earthly story with a heavenly meaning. That's a good and a simple definition of it. Anybody else? A definition of what a parable is. Yeah. Yeah. So that's when he says an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. Say it's a story about kind of things that were familiar to them, things that were common to them. But the purpose of that isn't just to talk about some common thing, but it is to teach this heavenly message, to teach this spiritual message. So sometimes we talk about it in kind of a literal definition of it. It's the laying beside or a casting alongside. So again, there's some physical thing and it's cast alongside a spiritual truth to illustrate that. We see that sometimes in the very words that are used to describe the parables as they're introduced. Or in the things that Jesus says. For instance, in Matthew chapter 13 and verse 24, as often the parables are introduced, here's the parable of the tares and the wheat. And Jesus, Matthew tells us, presented another parable to them saying, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to, and he goes on and describes a man who sowed good seed in his field. So it might be compared to something. That's the idea of laying it beside something else. Or Mark chapter 4 in verse 30, the parable of the mustard seed. Jesus said, how shall we picture the kingdom of God? Or by what parable shall we present it? It is like a mustard seed, which is when sown in the soil, though it's smaller than all the seeds that are upon the soil when it's sown. So in those two verses, there might be compared to this. How can we picture the kingdom? With what parable shall we present it? And so we see that idea. How can we describe this? How can Jesus describe these spiritual terms about his kingdom specifically in this way of describing it with something common or something that's easily understood? So we see it that way. We see it with that often. It's described or it's introduced as, it's written as an extended simile. So that comparison using like or as. The kingdom of heaven is like something or it is as this other thing. And so we see it used in that way. Of course, that's kind of the common usage. When we think of parable and what we're going to be talking about today, that's what we're talking about, this idea of that laying beside. We see it's used in a number of other ways. You might be reading in your English translation and come across the word parable, and it's not quite this idea of this laying beside something else. Or you might be looking in the Greek and you see this word parabole. And see it's used in a different way. And so quickly, just to illustrate that, that this word can be used in other ways, that sometimes it's used of a proverb. In Luke 4 and verse 23, Jesus says, this proverb, you'll repeat to me, physician, heal yourself. Now, some English translations say this parable, and then he says, physician, heal yourself, but it's the same word that's there. We see sometimes it's used of just a precept or a maxim, that Jesus is telling some truth, but it's just told in that way, and that can be described by this word parable. He says, don't take the chief seats when you're invited to a dinner. When Jesus is invited to that dinner and he notices these people all trying to take the chief seats, Jesus tells them, don't take that because of this reason. So it's a precept or a maxim. It can be used of an enigmatic saying, just a strange saying. He says in Mark 7, there's nothing outside of a man which can defile him if it goes into him, but the things which proceed out of the man are what defile the man. Or it can just be used of a type or a symbol. We see a couple of places that that's used. So just because you see that word parable, it might mean something slightly different than this idea that we have introduced here. I might be going kind of quick. If you do want copies of the slides after, just let me know. I'd be happy to email that to you. You might not have time to write it down on your sheet. All right, so as we think about this idea of defining parables, any comments or questions about this? Yeah.
When we interpret the parables, we need to be careful not to take the end of the story and make all the parts mean something.
Yeah.
It's usually, there might be many, many parts to it, but it might have a singular meaning or just a few meanings. So we've got to be careful about over-interpreting the parables.
Yeah. If we have time, we're going to talk a little bit about the parable of the soils, the parable of the sower. And that's one where Jesus goes through and gives us almost piece by piece what it is. But even in that, he doesn't tell us every single thing about how did he sow the seed or, you know, those type of things. We can kind of read things into it that's not there. That's certainly one of the things we need to be careful about, especially right. Some of the parables, Jesus explains it and we have that. Others, we don't. And especially those, we need to be careful that we're not ascribing meaning that's not there. And yeah, like you said, generally speaking, there's kind of one thing or a couple of things that the parable is trying to push. And we can read all kinds of things into that if we're not careful. All right. Why did Jesus use parables? What are some reasons that Jesus used parables?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Yeah, there were people that Jesus, it says, he was trying to conceal his teaching from. And like you said, you described it perfectly there, that it's those that had this hard heart. And so Jesus, in a sense, wasn't going to waste his time with them. He could tell it in a parable and they're just going to see that and hopefully move on from it. And so there's this idea that Jesus used parables for this reason. And this is exactly what Jesus describes in Matthew chapter 13 when he gives this parable of the soils, the parable of the sower. When his disciples come and ask, why did you speak to them in parables? Jesus answers exactly that. That when he is speaking to the masses, that those that had hard hearts, he was going to use parables because they'd become dull of hearing. When we see this, we see in Matthew chapter 13, that day Jesus went out of the house and was sitting by the sea, and large crowds gathered to him, and he got into a boat and sat down. And the whole crowd was standing on the beach, and he spoke to them in parable, saying, behold, the sower went out to sow. So we get down to verse 10, where his disciples ask, why do you speak to them in parables? Jesus says in verse 11, that to you it's been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been granted. And so Jesus says it's not for them. It's not for them to know these things or to have these mysteries revealed to them. He says later in verse 13, he says, therefore, I speak to them in parables. Again, them being the masses. He's not talking about the disciples here. But he says to them, I speak in parables because while seeing, they do not see. And while hearing, they do not hear, nor do they understand. In their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is being fulfilled, which says, you will keep on hearing, but will not understand. You will keep on seeing, but will not perceive. For the heart of this people has become dull. With their ears they scarcely hear, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise they would see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart in return, and I would heal them. And so he tells us it's not for them, because of this dullness that is present within them, this hardness of heart. Similarly in Mark chapter 4, in verse 10, we see as soon as he was alone, his followers, along with the 12, began asking him about the parables. And he was saying to them, to you it has been given the mystery of the kingdom of God, but to those who are outside get everything in parables. And again, so while seeing, they may see and not perceive. And while hearing, they may hear and not understand. Otherwise, they might return and be forgiven. And this is why Jesus, at the end of several of his parables, as they're recorded, or at least a few of them, he ends it with these words, he who has ears, let him hear. And he's not saying everyone that's not deaf, listen to this. But he's saying those that are able to perceive it, receive this teaching. And so at the same time there, he's concealing it from those who don't have an ear to hear, those that are not discerning spiritually. And so that's one reason that Jesus taught in parables. Any other reasons that Jesus taught in parables? Yeah.
I will utter things hidden since the foundation of the world.
Yeah.
So he fulfills prophecy here. This is one of those prophecies that gets fulfilled that we have in the gospel. This prophecy is fulfilled.
Yeah. Yeah, it's one we know specifically. When we go back and read Psalm 78 and verse 2, this Psalm of Asaph, we know that he's talking about Jesus there. When he describes this idea that he will come and speak in parables and the reason for that as well. So certainly it was to fulfill prophecy. Any other reason that he spoke in parables? The second one I have is kind of just the inverse of the first. Like as we were reading that it was concealed from the masses, Jesus tells us that he was revealing it to those who were discerning. So while at the same time he's concealing it, in this way, it's also a way of describing it, a way of revealing it. And so Jesus explained these to his disciples. Again, in Matthew 13, 11 and 12, we read there, to you, it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom. But to them, it's been not been granted. Whoever has, to him more shall be given. And we will have an he will have an abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has shall be taken away from him. We drop down to verse 16 and 17. So he's just quoted here about Isaiah, this idea that they had dual ears. They had hard hearts. And he says, but blessed are your eyes because they see and your ears because they hear. For truly, I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and did not see it and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. And so, again, it's this idea that these things have been revealed. These mysteries, that's just a way of describing it's been hidden. Yes, Josh?
So, again, this brings up the subject of these people were not selected to not hear before they were born.
Yeah.
As if they didn't have the option. That's not what it's saying. It's the type of person who refuses to hear the spiritual message. If they were selected to not hear, what would be the point of speaking it to them in the first place?
Yeah. Yeah, certainly.
They have the free will to come to hear the message of the parable. They're just choosing
it. Yeah. Yeah, and so for this reason, Jesus would publicly or before these crowds speak in this way, but when it was his disciples, and we're told it's not just the 12, but it's those that were following after him genuinely, he says to them, it's been given. And so Matthew chapter 13 and verse 36, another parable where Jesus here is giving the explanation of the tares. So it follows the same path. Jesus gives a parable. Then separately from that, he gives an explanation. We read here in verse 36 of Matthew 13 that he left the crowds and went into a house, or into the house rather. And his disciples came to him and said, explain to us the parable of the tares of the field. And he goes and he gives this explanation. And so he's explaining it separately to his disciples. So they come and they ask this question. And so, again, we see in another place in Mark 4 and 33 and 34. Here describing or talking about that he's just given several parables. He's given here the parable of the mustard seed. And we read this in Mark's account. He says, with many such parables, he was speaking the word to them so far as they were able to hear it. And he did not speak to them without a parable, but he was explaining everything privately to his own disciples. And so just tying together this idea again. So it was to conceal his teaching from those with these hard hearts. Again, not apart from their own doing. It was because of their own hard hearts and their dualness of hearing. It was concealed. He would then reveal these mysteries to his disciples. And then as Josh pointed out from Matthew 13, 34 and 35, it was also to fulfill prophecy. That was also why Jesus did this. It was fulfilling prophecy. Matthew, the Holy Spirit through Matthew makes a point to explain that to us, to give that to us. to his initial audience and to us. And so that is Matthew 13. Jesus gives the parable of the leaven, and he says, all these things Jesus spoke to the crowds in parables, and he did not speak to them without a parable. This was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things hidden since the foundation of the world. And so all these years before Jesus, it was prophesied that he would teach in this way. This is how he had chosen to reveal these mysteries, was in parables. Any comments or questions about the reasons that Jesus spoke in parables? Yeah. 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 Right. Certainly. Anything else? So those are some of the reasons that Jesus spoke in parables. And we've talked about this. We've seen this already. Surely you picked up on it as we've kind of read the intro of some of these parables. But what were Jesus' parables often describing or explaining? So we talk about it. It's giving this earthly story that's cast alongside some spiritual truth. But with many of them, what was it that he was describing? What was the spiritual truth that he was trying to get them to see? Heaven? What else? The kingdom of heaven. And so all throughout Matthew, we see that he's talking about the kingdom of heaven. Just in Matthew chapter 13, where we see a number of parables, I think it's 10 times he talks about the kingdom, here, the kingdom of heaven. He talks about them again to you. I'm revealing the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. Chapter 13 in verse 11. But as we get down to the parables, he says, Jesus presented another parable to them, saying, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man. Verse 31, he presented another parable to them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed. Verse 33, he spoke another parable to them. The kingdom of heaven is like leaven. When he explains the parable of the tares. In verse 38, he says, in the field of the world, and as for the good seed, these are the sons of the kingdom. He talks about he'll gather out of his kingdom, verse 41. We go down to verse 44. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in the field. Verse 45, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking fine pearls. And verse 47, the kingdom of heaven is like a dragnet cast into the sea and gathering fish of every kind. And so these parables, many of them are describing the kingdom of heaven. That's how Matthew describes it. If you're reading from Mark's account, he talks about the kingdom of God, Mark chapter 4 and verse 26. And he was saying the kingdom of God is like a man who casts seed upon the soil. In verse 30, how shall we picture the kingdom of God, or by what parable shall we present it? So Jesus is talking about the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God. And Linda brought up the Sermon on the Mount. We see that Jesus broadly, that was his ministry. He went around preaching, repent, for the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God is at hand. We see that in Matthew chapter 4. We see then that's broadly what his parable or his Sermon on the Mount is all about, is about the kingdom, talking about the people in the kingdom, talking about what that's going to look like. And we see that in Mark 1 as well. So these are just a couple of references. That was the goal of his ministry. So whether he was using parables or whether he was preaching in long form like the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus was preaching, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So this kind of ties in some of the things that Steve has led us in. But why might Matthew use the kingdom of heaven and Mark use the kingdom of God in describing sometimes the same parables? Yeah. And so how would using the kingdom of heaven kind of help address that? Kind of just pointedly. Yeah. Yeah, writing to two groups. So why heaven for Matthew? Jews. Yeah. Yeah, so Jesus, in kind of a simple way, can just repeatedly say, the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of heaven. Just in that statement, he's saying not a kingdom on the earth, not a kingdom like Israel that's based on lineage. Just in introducing it this way, in Matthew describing it in this way, this isn't a kingdom like that. And so if a Jew picked up Matthew's gospel and they're reading about this, that should have helped to clear up some of those misunderstandings that Jesus' audience often had about the kingdom. So with that, Matthew, it seems written to Jews, so that makes sense. A kingdom of heaven, he's differentiating it from a kingdom of the earth. Why might Mark then use the kingdom of God? Why not also use the kingdom of heaven? Yeah, and so he's describing it as the kingdom of God. If kingdom of heaven's to distinguish from an earthly kingdom, kingdom of God's going to distinguish it from their pantheon of gods, their little g gods, right? This is the kingdom of the Almighty God. This is the kingdom of God that we're talking about here. And so we see that even just in something simple, like how are these introduced? Kingdom of heaven, kingdom of God. All right, anything else about the kingdom? And so certainly as we look at these parables, they describe kind of different aspects of the kingdom. Sometimes he's describing the king, and sometimes he's describing the people that are in this kingdom. Sometimes he's describing the value of this kingdom. So all these things we see in these what we can call kingdom parables that very often Jesus is talking about. So Jesus is using parables to conceal the truth to those with a hard heart, those that are dull of hearing, and also to reveal these mysteries to those who are spiritually discerned. So many of them tell us about the kingdom. And again, Jesus was preaching, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Josh? Yeah.
In the kingdom. And this kingdom was at hand. These principles, these rules, the standards of how this kingdom functioned then, that they were, it was valuable to them then. Not that it would be valuable in the future. That it was close. It was, and its principles applied to them then, coming to it humbly, letting it grow, letting the rule over them. So that's why I like kind of countering the idea of this was something that they were expecting in the future. It was at hand. It was applicable to them then.
Yeah, it was coming in their time. It was coming soon. There would be many there that would be present when these things happened. But certainly, yeah, these things were helpful to them in their life. It wasn't just something far off from them, generations to come. Yeah. All right. So one thing we noticed, and this kind of harkens back to, I think it was lesson 10, but looking here, it's not lesson 10. I think it was lesson 9. That Steve talked about things that are unique to each God. I think he titled it data unique to each gospel. So we talked about some things that are unique to each gospel. There's a lot of things in that way that all together just emphasize this idea that there's four gospels for a reason. There's things that we only get from each of them, so we can't just throw one out. We've got these four that they're beneficial to us. And when we put them all together, we get this fuller picture of Jesus. And that's certainly the case with the parables of Jesus, that there are parables that are unique to certain gospels. There's a lot of parables that are unique to Matthew. I put a note on there that there might be some disagreement about what exactly constitutes a parable and what doesn't. Not going to get in the weeds on that. But here's my list of some parables unique to Matthew. This might just be a way you could study it as you compare parables, make a list of these. But we see the ones unique to Matthew is the parable of the tares in Matthew chapter 13, 24 to 30. We have the parable of the hidden treasure in 13 and 44, the pearl of great price in 13, 45 and 46, parable of the dragnet in 13:47-50. So here's four of them all in Matthew chapter 13. They're only recorded there. We don't have a parallel in Mark or Luke. So the tares, the hidden treasure, pearl of great price, the dragnet. We have also a familiar parable, the parable of the unforgiving servant in Matthew 18:23-35. The parable of the laborers in the vineyard in Matthew 20. The two sons in a vineyard, Matthew chapter 21. Marriage of the king's son in Matthew 22. The 10 virgins in Matthew chapter 25. And the talents as well in Matthew chapter 25. So these, we get an account of them in Matthew. We can read of them in that gospel, but we can't compare it to Mark and Luke, at least the exact parable. Again, you might have 12 or 13 that are in your list. You might have less, but these are the ones that I noted are unique to Matthew. We move on to Mark. Just one unique to Mark. Mark 4. He talks about the seed that grows in an unknown way. I think Steve talked about this in that lesson, some of the implications of that, this idea that it's cast forth and it grows, but the sower doesn't understand why. And then Luke, we have a longer list here. I'll put them all up on the screen and then talk through them if you are trying to take notes from this. We have there the parable of the two debtors, the parable of the good Samaritan, the friend at midnight, the rich fool, watchful servants, the barren fig tree. The big dinner, he talks about this idea that the king was hosting this dinner and there were all these invites that went out and finally they went onto the roads and just brought people in. And he goes on to talk about the garment for that. That's for the wedding feast, I'm sorry. The lost coin, talking about the value of lost soul. We see those parables there in Luke 15 as well. We have the parable of the prodigal son. We have the unrighteous steward in chapter 16, the persistent widow in chapter 18, the Pharisee and the tax collector, and the parable of the minas. Those ones are unique to Luke. John will be quick. No parables in John. John has kind of a different focus in mind than these synoptics. He's different than them, so that there aren't parables there. Then also, there's some parables that are in Matthew and Luke only. Those up there, the leaven and the lost sheep, those occur both in Matthew and Luke, but not in Mark. And then four are in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. The soils, the mustard seed, the wicked vine growers, and the fig tree. And that's just somewhat for your reference, just to have a place to go and see that. And you can pull up different lists from different people who have different numbers, but these are the ones that I found in preparation. Any thoughts about that? This idea that some parables are just in one or two, and a few of them are in all three. One thing from that quick exercise is just there's a number of parables for us to look at, a number of parables that Jesus taught. I could have added them together. I didn't. But there's a lot for us to glean from in our studies. Any comments, questions, thoughts so far? Yep, Rocky. Yeah. 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 Anything else? If you didn't hear Rocky, he was just making the point, Matthew 13, it's full of these parables of the kingdom. It's the parable of the kingdom chapter, I think, is the way he described it. So really drives home that idea. That's what he's talking about. That's what Jesus is teaching here. Is things concerning the kingdom of heaven. Anything else? Yeah, when he mentions it, he uses that same terminology like Mark did as well. So kingdom of heaven in Matthew, kingdom of God in Mark, and even in Luke. All right, let's move on to what is probably a familiar parable to many here in this room, the parable of the soils, the parable of the sower. Some call it parable of soils, some call it parable of the sower. Doesn't really matter. I kind of prefer soils, but that's neither here nor there. This is one of those parables that's recorded in both Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And it's one of the parables that Jesus describes in some detail, the parable. So this is a good parable I thought to pull out for us to look at. And it's one we're familiar with, so we can go through it. And I think we've got 15 minutes left here this evening. Someone give us just a brief summary of the parable, not the explanation, just the parable, the story that Jesus tells to a large audience. Anyone want to take a stab at that? That's the explanation of it. So just the parable, just the earthly story part of it.
The sower went out to sow seed in four different soils. The soils have different conditions.
Yeah.
The conditions of the soil affecting what happens.
Yeah. And then, of course, the meaning of that then we're going to see is the hearts of men. But yeah, the same sower, he goes out, he sows the same seed, it falls on four different soils, each with a different result of the four. Only one bears fruit with perseverance. And so that's the parable here. But Jesus gives us an explanation of it. Again, here's where it's at. Matthew 13, Mark 4, and Luke 8. And we see there we've summarized the parable. And Jesus ended that with that statement, "He who has ears, let him hear." So we look at this parable. What's the seed? How does Jesus describe the seed? You know, I heard the word of the kingdom and the word of God. And that's from Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Matthew, it's the word of the kingdom. Mark, it's the word. And Luke 8, it's the word of God. So this is the word. This is the message. This is the word of God, the word of the kingdom. This is the word. And broadly speaking, someone answer this. All right, what do the soils represent? Not individually, but all together. What do the soils represent? Yeah, the hearts of men. In describing one of those, he talks about the fact that it snatches away what has been sown in his heart. And so we see here that these soils are describing the hearts of men. So we've mentioned that there are four of those. There is the wayside, or that beside the road. There is the stony, there is the thorny, and finally, there is the good. So what is the wayside soil, or the soil that is beside the road? Yeah, yeah. So putting it together from these three accounts, they hear the word, right? That's the idea that the seed has been sown. They hear the word of the kingdom, and they don't understand it. Matthew tells us, verse 19 as well. Hear the word of the kingdom. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, he says, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is the one on whom the seed was sown beside the road. So they don't understand. Stand, and the seed is snatched out. And this is one of those places, again, where we see all three of these together. We get kind of a fuller picture of this. Who's the one that snatched it out? Matthew says it was by the wicked one. Mark tells us that was Satan. Luke tells us it was the devil. And so the wicked one, Satan, the devil, just different ways of describing this same snatcher of the seed. And Luke tells us that it's snatched out of them by the devil, lest they should believe and be saved. And so this is one, again, there's no root. It doesn't grow at all. They have not received the word. They've not understood it. The devil has snatched it out of their heart, lest they should believe and be saved. So this is the description of that. If there's a few minutes at the end, we'll talk about some application. Right? This is what it means. This is what Jesus has given us as the explanation of the parable. We could go beyond this and make some applications elsewhere in Scripture, but the parable is explained in this way by Jesus. So this is the wayside, or this is that which is sown beside the road. Well, the second soil type here, the rocky soil. How's this one described for us?
Here's the word, receives it with joy, immediately receives it with joy. Yet no firm root. It's only temporary. And then when persecution arises, he falls away.
Yeah. Again, they also have heard the word. He tells us they immediately receive it with joy. Luke tells us they actually believe for a while. Luke chapter 8 and verse 13, those on the rocky soil are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy. They have no firm root. They believe for a while, and in time of temptation fall away. So they believe for a while, yet they have no root in themselves. So they immediately stumble. They fall away in times of trial, persecution, and temptation, as we put these all three together. And so went a little bit further than that beside the road, right? It wasn't just immediately snatched out. There's even joy in receiving it. They believed for a while, but there was no roots. And so when difficulty comes, this does not continue. But the thorny soil. The cares of the world choke it out. So again, as with all of these, they hear the word, but the cares of the world choke it out. It talks about the cares of the world, the deceitfulness of riches, the desires for other things enter in. Mark 4, verse 19. These are the ones in the seed was sown among the thorns. They are the ones who have heard the word, but the worries of the world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desires for other things enter in and choke out the word, and it becomes unfruitful. Matthew and Mark tell us, Luke says, brings no fruit to maturity. So again, we're seeing this progression here from the wayside to the rocky to the thorny soil. And then finally, we have the good soil. How's the good soil described or explained by Jesus? And they have an honest and good heart. So again, they hear the word. They have an honest and a good heart, Luke tells us. They understand the word, Matthew tells us. They accept the word, Mark tells us. They hold fast the word, Luke tells us. So honest and good heart, when they receive it, it is understood, accepted. They hold it fast, and it bears fruit, or brings fruit with perseverance. Anything else about these soils, the explanation of these four soils? If we can compare it to what Jesus said, Jesus tells us if we don't bear fruit, what will happen? Let's say, if I can make that comparison. I don't know necessarily that you can. I think you can. But if we can make that comparison, if they're not bearing fruit, then they're not doing that which is pleasing to God. So they too would be cast out. The difference is the heart. The difference is it this idea they've got no root and immediately fall away? Or is it they gradually allow things in? Because that's kind of the way it's described. And that's even how thorns work, right? It chokes out the word. It certainly, they believe for a while. They maybe even began, again, going too far, but maybe even began to bear fruit. But they were choked out and became unfruitful. They bring no fruit to maturity. So I think it's still there, cast out. The only ones that are going to be pleasing to God are those that are good fruit. Again, if I understand it correctly. Any other questions about these? So, yes, Josh.
One sounds like it's when hard times come. The other one sounds like they're pursuing their own interests. They're worried about getting theirs.
Right.
Versus the other one, the rocky soil, afflictions, persecutions come upon them, and then they abandon the faith.
Yeah. Anything else about these? Any application from these, from this parable that Jesus tells us here?
Just that it sounds like this is happening now. Like in these people who are hearing this message can hear it, and they can respond to it and believe and obey and comply, or they can hear it, appreciate Jesus' message, but then, like that rich young ruler, say, oh, I have a lot. I'm not willing to give up all and follow you. Mm-hmm.
Yeah. And this goes back to, well, let me just ask it this way. Based on what we've read here of the masses versus his disciples, which soul type do the masses seem to be? Those that he's concealing the message from? Yeah, I think wayside. The point is they become dull of hearing. They can't even receive these things. It seems to fit in there. I don't know that we can definitively say one or the other, but that's one application. It fits so well in what Jesus is saying here, right? We have this parable. They say, why do you speak in parables? Jesus tells them that this idea about their hearts that has become dull, their ears that scarcely hear, but to you it's been revealed these things. Blessed are your eyes because you've received them. And then he describes the parable in this way, that these different hearts of men, this is why people can hear the same message, right, and have a very different reaction. We see that throughout Scripture. Paul talks about his ministry in 2 Corinthians, that they're diffusing the things of God. He talks about it to some. It's a ministry of death, and to others, it's a ministry of life. And it's all about the heart and how they receive the message that's given there. The same message has these different reactions in the hearts of men. Yes, sir. Oh, yes. 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 Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, if you share the gospel with very many people, you quickly learn that these four are just as true today. Some people you share, they just don't want to receive it at all. It's nothing. Some people, like the wayside one, they receive it with the rocky rather, they receive it with joy. And to us, that's kind of, oh, they're joy, they're excited about it. They're going to be a strong Christian. Well, they might fall away quickly if they don't have root in themselves. Others takes a little bit longer. The thorny soul, it strikes it out. But others, you share them the gospel and it's transformative, right? They do away with a life of sin. They put on Christ. We know people. There's people in this very room that received the gospel in just that way. They had that good and that honest heart. Well, everyone did if we're faithful. But in that sense, if we can see it from others, this idea of it being transformative. If they have an honest and good heart, they receive the gospel. They're going to accept it. and they're going to bear fruit. So a lot to learn in the parables of Jesus. I hope that in your studies, your personal studies, as you read these parables, you take time to think about them. You take time to understand them. Again, just some tips with that. Rocky kind of alluded to this. Don't go too far in trying to find a meaning in every little thing that's not given. Just like any other scripture, keep it in the context, right? Sometimes we see the context tells us a lot about what the parable is teaching. So again, I appreciate your time, appreciate your participation in our class this evening.